Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the seat. If you're visiting with us, like Sean said, I'm Matt. I'm one of the elders here. I don't normally get to do this, so this is kind of special, not only for me, but for you, I guess, hopefully. Ryan kind of touched on it earlier. There have been times where I've had the privilege of delivering a message, and Ryan's given me a very specific passage to preach from. And I'll admit to you that those times are a lot easier. It's a lot easier for me to just take the text that's given to me and tell you what it says. But as we began to talk about Ryan and I this Sunday, a month and a half ago or whatever it was, and he told me, I want you to formulate a message around what God is speaking into your life. I'll admit I was slightly intimidated to be so vulnerable, to let everyone in to see what God has been chiseling away in my life. That was intimidating. But over the next few weeks after that first conversation, the Holy Spirit really just started speaking into my life about how necessary that vulnerability is, especially from the pulpit, not just in our day-to-day life, not just when me and Pete are talking, but when I'm up here giving a message, that's especially important. And this really all culminated in my mind last week when Ryan was giving his message. We watched the video with Alicia where she was so gracious to be vulnerable, and that spoke to our lives, that ministered to us. And Ryan had said two things last week that really stuck out to me. I mean, there was more than two things, but these two things, when he said it, it really felt like I was the only person in the room. It felt like he was talking right to me. The two things that he said, were two errors that we commit, when we try to minister to each other. And the two things were, one, we think we can show people Jesus without showing our own story. And the second was that we fail to love each other well because we simply don't understand each other. And so for me to effectively minister to you today, I'm going to let you into my life and what God has been challenging me with and convicting me of. And hopefully that will minister to you. And hopefully you will understand me a little better and know me a little better. And that will speak into your life more because of that. That is my prayer this morning. And as I heard that last week and as I processed that, the intimidation that I felt initially turned to excitement. I was excited to see God minister to you. I'm not going to minister to you today. God is. And so I was excited about that. Through my study in the Word and just through processing what I wanted to let you in on the last month, God is really, through that process even, started to reveal things in my life, idols in my life, that I really don't think I even knew were there. Idols that were so well hidden, so disguised, they just seemed normal. It just seemed like normal life. And so that's where I want to go today, is to those things, the things that God has shown me that he has exposed in my heart that are not of him. So today we'll be in James 4. That'll be our primary passage this morning. Before we read the word and get into it, I want to pray. So pray with me, please. Father God, we just thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for your word, the power of it, that I can read three verses in James and it can speak volumes into my life. Lord, I thank you that you expose the things in me that are not of you. I thank you that the Holy Spirit works on my heart, tenderizes my heart. Lord, I pray this morning that you would use the things that you have been speaking to me to minister to my family. Lord, I pray for every heart in this room that you would just be working on them, chiseling away, breaking them. Lord, I pray that you would move powerfully. I just pray that lives would be changed because of your word this morning. Father, hide me behind your cross. Your words, not mine. All this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, like I said, we're going to be starting in James 4. We'll be in verses 13 to 16. Like I said, three verses, short passage, just spoke volumes to my life. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. If not, it'll be on the screen. James 4, verses 13 through 16. And the word says this: "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." So this is where I want to camp out most of today. This passage is where God began to break me, began to show me things in my life that are not of Him. So what I want to do first, quickly, is I just want to break down the passage. I just want to walk through it, and then we'll go from there. I just want to give us a ground to walk on to start. So verse 13 starts out with a phrase. It says, "Come now, you who say." And so we can see from that James is about to reprimand. What is he saying? He's saying, "Come on, you people who say this." He's about to reprimand them. And then at the second part of verse 13, we see the subject of that reprimand. And I broke it down into five parts. First, these people that James is talking to are going on a trip. Second, they're going to a certain place. Third, they plan to spend a certain amount of time there. Fourth, they plan to conduct business. And fifth, they plan to have success and make profit. So that's the subject of the reprimand. Now, as I read through this, initially, my reaction was, what's wrong with these things? What's wrong with it? That might have been your reaction as we were reading through it. I go on trips. I go to certain places. I do business. I make profit. I work Monday to Friday. I make money for that. Is that wrong? Is that what you're telling me? This is wrong? Not totally. That's not totally what he's saying here. Not primarily what he's saying. These things in and of themselves are not wrong. So in order to see where these people have gone wrong, where we go wrong, we need to continue in the verse. So let's go to verse 14. Verse 14 says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." So what James starts to do here is he starts to show us our perspective is the problem here. He begins to humble us. He reminds us exactly how much control we have in our lives. Zero. None. He says we are a mist, here for a while and then gone. I hope that humbles you, because it humbled me. Really think about that. Think about what he's saying. Like, try to visualize a mist. For me, when I visualized it, this may be weird, but I thought back to when I was a kid, and I would go to Fantastic Sam's to get my hair cut, and they'd have the little squirt bottle, and they'd spray the water on my hair, and then they'd cut, you know? So that little squirt bottle, right? If you think about that, and if I was to spray, you see the mist that comes out and then it's gone. How quickly it's gone. It's there and it's gone. That's what James is saying your life is. It's a mist. And just like that mist has no control over how long it's in the air, you have no control over your length of days. That is humbling. James wants us to see this. He's trying to hammer this home that compared with eternity, you could live to be 130 years old, drinking three Dr. Peppers a day, and your life would still be a mist. You have no control over your length of days. And it was at this point in the passage that God really started to reveal an idol in my life. And that idol is the idol of control. I don't think I really saw how badly I want to control things in my life until I read this passage. You see, I'm a lot like the people that James was writing to. I have plans. I have lots of plans. I have things that I intend to do, goals that I wish to accomplish. I can remember back to when my wife and I very first started dating, and we were talking about plans that we had, things that we wanted to do, to accomplish. One of the conversations we had, I remember it, and I'm sure she remembers it, was about where we wanted to live. And I told her I would never leave Wichita. I will not leave Wichita, which is weird to some of you because some of you just can't wait to get away, right? But this is my home. This is where I grew up. This is my roots. My family's here. I'm not leaving Wichita. I'm in control. I can remember conversations we had as we prepared to buy a home last year. We talked about the things we wanted this home to have. We wanted to be on water so we could go fishing, big basement, do all these things. And our intention was, this is going to be our, as my wife called it, our forever home, right? This is where we're going to be forever. We're in control of this. Lately, it's been conversations about the number of kids we want to have. She wants two, I want three. We're still fighting that out. But there again, we think we're in control. We have a beautiful daughter. We may never have another child. We're not in control of that. We are amidst. What is it for you? There's something in your life you try to control, I would guess. Maybe your plan is to go to a specific college and get a specific career. You know, that's what you have to control. I have to go here. I have to do this. Maybe you're single and your plan is I have to get married. That's what I have to do. I have to control that. I have to have X amount of kids, 3 kids, 4 kids. I have to do that. That's what I'm going to do. I'm in control of that. Maybe for you, the idol of control is like it was for me and you didn't even see it. But hopefully as we see these things, it starts to show itself. I hope you see how the Lord convicted me of this idol of control in this passage. And if it's there in your life, I hope he convicts you and humbles you of it. We speak with such certainty in our lives. And that's dangerous. You know, I can think back to different levels of my life of things I intended to do. You know, I'm going to go to college and I'm going to get a degree in this. And then it didn't happen. I didn't finish college. I'm an electrician now. I love it, but that was my reality. I'm going to get married. And as I read through this passage and I think of those things, all I could think was, you know, if you're out there today and the thing you're trying to control is you're going to go to college and you're going to get your degree in engineering, guess what? You're amidst. You're here for a while and gone. You're single and you're going to get married. You're amidst. You're going to have kids. You're amidst. You don't control these things. I don't control these things. But we think we do, and we try to. We cling to that. It's so dangerous. So what we hopefully see here in James 4, the problem, what's wrong in James 4 with the people that James is talking to, is that what they were doing, what they were intending to do, what they were planning for, they were doing without giving thought or expression to God. He's in control, not you. I mean, God holds the entire universe together by the power of his word. That's control. You can't do that. You can't even hold your life together. I don't even know if I'm going to get through this message. I can't say that with certainty. We are arrogant in our planning. He talks about that at the end of the passage, that we boast in our arrogance. We are arrogant because we speak with such certainty. How do we have this certainty? We don't. If we go back to the text, James gives us an answer to the problem. He gives us the, this is what you should do instead of what you are doing. So what does he say? He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. The first statement that we saw sounded a lot like, me, me, me. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go here. I'm going to have success. I'm in control. The second statement is giving that control to God, who is in control. You're not giving him anything he doesn't already have. It's just a recognition that he's already in control and giving up on trying to control yourself. When your mindset is on the truth that God is in control and you express that truth, it helps you to believe it. You remember that you are amidst. And when you remember that you are amidst, you don't boast in your arrogance. I hope that our boast is in the Lord, but I know that through reading this passage and the Holy Spirit's work on my life, that my boast far too often is in myself. It's in my arrogance. What I don't want us to do at this point is to think, okay, so I shouldn't try to have any control of my life. I don't want you to just let Jesus take the wheel. I don't want you to drive home today and bow your head to pray. And you know, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that. Obviously, you have to have some control in your life. That's not what James is trying to say either. Rather, what I want us to do is to shift our focus and our thinking on the things that we do and the things that we plan for from ourselves to God. If we understand that our thinking is arrogance, like the people that James was referring to, I think it's important for us to understand, why is it that way? Why is my focus on myself and not on the Lord? As I personally began processing this, the Lord revealed another idol in my life. And these two idols were just feeding each other. And the second one is the idol of comfort. So, I want to have control. I try to have control over all of these aspects of my life because I want to be comfortable. I want my life to play out a certain way. I want to get married. I want to have kids. I want to have a big house. I want to have a lot of money. I want. Why? So I can be comfortable. My primary motivation in all the things I was trying to control was my comfort. That was my motivation. You know, I don't know that I ever like really thought it, but I think subconsciously I've always thought, you know, I want to live to be 90 years old. I want to have a good family, good kids that are successful. I want to die in my sleep holding my wife's hand, you know, like all these kind of movie stuff, right? That's what I want. I want that comfort because that's easy. To get everything you want, that's easy. I don't ever want to have hardship. I don't ever want to face famine. I just want good things, things that make me comfortable. And then as I was processing this, I started to realize that I so desperately want comfort now because I'm comfortable. I can honestly tell you guys, I don't think I've ever faced suffering. We talked about this a little last week in our community group. I've never been in a place where I've been in need. I've never lost someone close to me. I've never suffered. I've been comfortable my whole life. I've had a family that's always given me love. I've got a good job, a beautiful wife, a beautiful daughter. I have everything I could ask for. I'm comfortable. And those things aren't bad things, but they've kind of lulled me to sleep. And I've started putting my hope and my trust in the comfort of those things and not in God who has blessed me with those things. The thought of not having these comforts pushes me to try and control the aspects of my life where I want comfort. It just pushes me to seek more comfort. It's really a just vicious cycle. And as I was processing this, there was a new song. I'm very musically driven. Can't sing, play an instrument, but I love music. There was a song that came out, and there was a line in the song that just hit me. It was perfect. As I was processing this, I heard this in a song, and it said, who is in more danger, the persecuted or the comfortable? I heard that, and I thought, wow. I've never thought of my comfort as danger. I've never thought of all of these good things that I have as danger. But I've allowed them to become dangerous because I've put my hope in them. Now, what I want to do now is turn to a second passage. We'll just spend a little time here. It's Luke 12, 13 to 34. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. It'll be on the screen. Read this real quick. Luke 12, 13 to 34. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made you a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Verse 22, "And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith! And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Okay, that was a lot, I know. But it ties so beautifully to James. So what we see in this text in Luke, the first thing we see, is this parable that Jesus tells about this rich man who has so many things. He's got so much comfort. But he wasn't satisfied. It wasn't enough. So what is he going to do? He's going to build bigger barns so that he can have more comfort. And then what's going to happen when he gets to that point? He's going to build bigger barns and want more comfort. That's exactly who I am. It doesn't matter how much comfort I have. It doesn't matter how many good things I have, how many blessings I have. I always want more comfort and more comfort and more comfort. I'm this guy. And what does God say to him? Fool. I don't ever want to hear God tell me fool. But that's exactly what he did right here. Because this was me. The rich man planned for more comfort so that one day he could say to himself, let me just enjoy this. But he was never going to do it. He was just going to keep searching for more and more and more. He didn't realize that his life is a mist. Here a while and then gone. Just like James humbled the people in chapter 4, God humbles this rich man. You're a mist. As we continue through the passage in Luke, Jesus kind of shifts from the parable and starts talking about anxieties, not being anxious. He's trying to tell his disciples, he's trying to tell us to stop trying to control your life. Stop trying to seek your comfort. God is in control. God is all the comfort you need. What is the thing that makes you comfortable? What is the thing that you feel like, if I have this, I don't have to worry anymore? Is it a dollar amount? Is it a house? Is it a job? Is it a spouse? In Luke, he talks specifically about food and clothing. But you could really insert whatever it is for you in place of that. You are a child of the Most High God, and He will take care of you. He will provide for you. He has promised you the kingdom if you are His. He says it here in Luke. And that's why I think we see the key to where our perspective needs to be, how we get that correct perspective that helps us to let go of the control and let go of that comfort. And the answer is in verse 31, is three words, seek His kingdom. The answer to our struggles with control, comfort, the anxieties we have with life, maybe control and comfort aren't idols that are prevalent in your life. What is the idol? Seek His kingdom. This perspective is something we have lost when we start to put our hope in these things. We seek His kingdom. Why? Because like He says in Luke, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you His kingdom. When you seek for God's kingdom in everything that you do, You care less about your kingdom. You care less about the things that you want, the things that make you comfortable. And you care more about what God wants. Our problem with seeking God's kingdom, I think, especially in this day and age, is we feel like God is going to give us His kingdom now. And that's not what He's saying. God has not promised us His kingdom here. This world is not the kingdom. It's not your best life now. Sorry, Joel. It's not. This isn't it. But when we put our hope in our comfort, that's what we're doing, is we're making this the best. The way I was thinking about it as I was driving in is you go to whatever your favorite restaurant is, right? And say you get an appetizer. And then you fill up on your appetizer and you can't eat the main course. But how much better is that main course? I don't know. So you got like stale chips and salsa for your appetizer And then out comes the filet mignon, and you're like, ah, I can't eat it. I cared too much about this. I don't know, that's probably a bad example, but that's just what I thought as I was driving in. Our problem is we feel like this is our kingdom. This is it, but it's not it. This is how Paul is able to say, to die is gain. Can you honestly say, to die is gain? Maybe you're walking through suffering right now, and you can honestly say, to die would be gain. I have nothing right now. To have God's kingdom would be, that would be gain. But if you're like me and you're comfortable, I don't know that I honestly could have said that. Because I'm like, well, yeah, when I'm like 95, yeah, that would work. But not right now. I've got too much to do, too much I want to accomplish. And I'm going to run a marathon next year. Let me get that done, and then we'll talk about it. But Paul said it, to die is gain, and it's truth. The kingdom that is to come is what we must look to and run after. When we lose sight of that, this world, all of its comforts, become our treasure. Our heart chases after those because we feel like it is our reward. But it's not. It's a lie. You know, God may abundantly bless your life. You may have everything you could dream of in this life. You could be Charles Koch with $40 billion. Don't have to worry about anything. It's still a mist. It's not the kingdom. So, what do we walk away with from this? What do we take away from this? If you find yourself like me, and you struggle with control or comfort, or maybe it's another idol, how do you make the connection in your life from your brain to your heart? It's one thing to say it. It's one thing to know, yeah, I know the kingdom's to come. Don't have comfort here. Okay, I know that. But how do I make that connection? How do I live my life for more than me? How do I live it for God's kingdom? A quick warning of what not to do, what I don't want you to walk away with today, is when we see these kind of idols in our life, a lot of times the temptation is, I have to do. I have to stop trying to control everything. I have to let go of this comfort, and then God will love me. I have to do. That's not it at all. If you've heard that, please don't walk away with that. We need to work harder to root out these idols in our life, but we need to do it not to earn God's love, but in a response to the fact that God has loved. So please hear that. So how do we do this? We must look to Christ. We must drown ourselves in the gospel. One way I do this is I just try to think about Christ and his sacrifice. And I do that a lot through the book of John. I just love the beginning of John. It's almost poetic, the way he writes. And so, like, in John, I see that Jesus was in the beginning, right? And he not only created everything, he was like the source of creation. And that Jesus became creation. Weird, right? He came to lay down his life for us, that we might be reconciled to God, that we might be co-heirs with him, that we might have the kingdom. It's the same for us. When you come to Christ, you relinquish control of your life. You give over that control. You never had control anyway. But you give that up. You lay that down. You start living with a godly perspective. You recognize that maybe this life is a mist. Maybe I won't live past today. But that's okay. You know, Jesus came. That guy who was in the beginning and was the very source of creation and creator, he came and he only lived for 33 years. And in our terms, that seems very small. But it was significant because of what he did. He laid down his life. That's what God is calling us to do. Lay down these idols, the comfort, the control, the approval, whatever it is. Give them to God. You can't control your life. God can. He does. You don't need to. If you could control your life, you couldn't do it as good as God. If it's comfort, you're always going to be seeking for more comfort, and it's never going to satisfy. But Christ will. Christ is the only comfort you need. He is the only comfort that will satisfy. We must do this by looking to the reward. We must provide ourselves, like it said in Luke, with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Our treasure is not here. We must live with that perspective. We must avoid growing comfortable, because then the comfort becomes our treasure. A couple weeks ago, Ryan was preaching about creation groaning for God to return, and how they just stand on their tippy toes and their necks are stretched up. That's how we need to live. Instead of, I'm not ready yet. We need to live in a way that says, bring your kingdom now. Three ways that I have for us to help, hopefully, seek his kingdom in your day-to-day life. And these are very simple. But don't gloss over them. Apply them if you're not. The first one is time in the Word. The best way to see God, the best way to see the kingdom, it's veiled right now. We don't know what it's going to be like. But the best way to see that, the best reminder of what is to come, the best reminder that your comfort is not in this world, but it's in Christ, is right here. This is how we see God. Drown yourself in this. That will help you to have that kingdom perspective. You'll fall back into your idols. You will. Till the day you die, or until Christ returns, you're going to turn back to these idols. But when you do, you go right back here. The second thing we should do is continue, because I see it happening, but continue to be vulnerable with each other. God has blessed us all with each other. Our community group last week, I thought, was awesome. We split up in guys and girls, and people were just vulnerable. And that spoke into each other's lives. Do that. Be vulnerable. Be willing to say, this is where I am, and let people speak into your lives. Let God minister to you through them. God has given us each other so that we can point each other back to the kingdom, point each other back to Christ. And the last one is one that I really struggle with, and that's communion with God, time in prayer with God. If God has given us each other to commune with each other, how much more important is it then that we commune with him? We all have idols. For me, right now at least, it's control and comfort. But this life is a mist. And there is a kingdom that is coming that is so much greater than this mist. And that's the hope that I cling on to. And I pray that you do too. I pray that you walk away knowing that you don't have to have control. You don't need the approval of man. You don't need comfort. These things are false hopes. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is like a knife to my heart, that it penetrates places I didn't even know existed. Lord, I confess that I am comfortable with the things of this world. I confess that I have treated them as my treasure. And I pray, Lord, you would break me of that. I pray that you would give me a kingdom mindset, a mindset that longs for what is to come. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that even though all of the things in this world will never be enough comfort, he is. Lord, we thank you for the cross. Father, I just pray that we would apply your word to our lives throughout this week, Lord. I pray all this in the name of Jesus.